Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord made it known to me, and I knew. Then you showed me their deeds. But I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. I did not know. It was against me they devised schemes, saying, "Let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more." As far the word of the Lord. Fellow redeemed, this was Jeremiah's Spirit-inspired cry. He cried this out when the Lord revealed to him that he'd been surrounded by people who were plotting against him. But there's something that makes it even worse. You expect to be on the receiving end of the unbelieving world's animosity, anger, and hatred, do you not? You expect that from those who are walking in spiritual darkness, from those who have never walked in the light of God's unchanging truth. But Jeremiah's opposition is not coming from that quarter. It's the inhabitants of Anathoth who are plotting against him. And Anathoth had been set aside by God as a place for the Levites, for the priests. Therefore, as Jeremiah faithfully proclaims God's word, it's the priests who are plotting against him, even plotting ways to kill this faithful servant of the Lord. But to rub salt into that wound, Anathoth is Jeremiah's hometown. So why the animosity? The prophet Jeremiah lived in a time and a place where the influence of the evil one were all around him. Even though God had delivered the ancestors of his people from bondage and slavery, even though they promised to heed God's word and to diligently teach it to their children, succeeding generations departed from his word. They stopped listening to the Lord and instead followed the voices of liars and their man-made doctrines. Religious leaders did likewise, even embraced idolatry and encouraged the worship of other gods. In fact, their permissiveness even embraced the heinous practice of child sacrifice that was a part of the pagan religions around them. But they also embraced those pagan practices of sexual abominations, permitting people to do whatever satisfied the lusts of the flesh and the godless desires of their fallen soul. Not only did the religious leaders engage in such sinful practices themselves, they approved of those who did such things. Jeremiah lived in a time in which most had rejected the one true God and His Word. But if we look around ourselves, can we say that things have changed all that much? There are many who have ears itching for something new, who desire the forbidden fruit, if you will. They readily listen to and follow the voices of liars and evil spirits of the times. Even religious leaders permit and encourage that which is clearly contrary to the Bible, even attempting to recreate God in man's own image. That's what's been unfolding as related in Jeremiah's Spirit-inspired proclamation up to this point. Thus God called for Jeremiah to issue a call to repentance and to give warning. And the residents of Anathoth are not pleased with God's messenger. Thus, they are neither pleased with him nor the message God had given him to proclaim. You see, their sinful hearts are filled with bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, which we know causes hostility, quarrels, and conflicts, even among those who are following, or fellow members, I should say, of the body of Christ. So in their hatred, they devise a plan saying, "Let us destroy the tree with its fruit." What's the fruit of a prophet? Is it not his prophecies, his word? So destroy the tree and you silence then the prophet. No more unappealing or disturbing message or word that somehow offends and sticks in our craw. In the verses which precede our text, the Lord reveals what their actions truly deserve. You'll say yes in just a minute. After you hear this, you'll be thinking, yes! Behold, I'm bringing evil upon them, which they cannot escape. Though they cry to me, I will not listen to them. Then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry to the gods to whom they burn incense, but they cannot save them in the time of their trouble. For your gods have become as many as your cities, O Judah, and as many as the streets of Jerusalem are the altars you have set up to shame, altars to burn incense to Baal. Yes! But really, should we have such exuberance in saying, yes, He's going to strike down the evildoer. Not only strike them down, but eternally. Sad reality is, no, we shouldn't be. We should indeed send up laments and cry for those who have been ensnared by Satan and are clinging to these evil lies. We should have pity for those who are walking in darkness. We should actually love them enough that we share God's unchanging word of truth with them. But love in this day and age is something that has been mutated as far as by definition. The world would say you're loving if you simply accept what they're doing and not raise concern with them. But all that is doing is allowing an individual you know is walking on a very, very dangerous precipice, about ready to be blown off into this gaping chasm, they would say you should not warn them. But what the Lord reminds us is that we're to reach out and proclaim the truth to them so that the Spirit working through that truth may indeed pull some of those individuals back from that chasm and be brought into His light, through faith in Christ, be brought to repent of their sins and to turn from their sin so that they now are equipped to warn others about the sins that they previously had been walking in. All we can do is what the Lord has given us to do, and that is to speak His truth, just like Jeremiah did, to not be silent. But as we proclaim that truth, we need to remember that it is God's mission. It is God's work, the Holy Spirit, through the Word, to gather the elect from the ends of the earth, working where and when He wills through His means of grace. That's His work. We are simply the dull tools that He uses to proclaim His truth to this dark and dying world. So consider the context of Jeremiah's situation. As a pastor, I've often thought that he must have faced some incredible temptations. Can you envision some of the temptations that Jeremiah had to have faced? One that sprang to mind is the temptation to do something, however minor, that might establish some degree of peace with those who were plotting against you. But the word of the Lord is always true. No prophet is acceptable in his hometown. And Jeremiah was living out this truth. Now, can you see why the temptation would be so great then? While it might be tempting, this is not what the Lord desires. And it wouldn't be beneficial for those who need to hear the truth of God's word. So thanks be to God. The Lord enables Jeremiah to remain faithful in spite of the tremendous pressure that he surely felt. Thanks be to God, the Lord enabled Jeremiah to continue to do his work that he had been given, to faithfully speak what the Lord made known to him. Now, it's also important to note that Jeremiah goes like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. All that he has is the word of the Lord that God had entrusted to him. No sword. Unless you wish to consider the word, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And while Jeremiah may certainly desire vengeance upon those who oppose him, he doesn't devise any schemes himself to accomplish that end, does he? He entrusts that to the Lord. O Lord of host who judges righteously, who tests the heart and mind. Let me see your vengeance upon them, for you, or to you, I have committed my cause. Jeremiah confesses that he's God's messenger and that those who oppose him are angry at the message that he has been given to proclaim. Thus, their fight is with God. Their anger is against the Word of God. Jeremiah is only faithfully proclaiming the Word in all its truth and purity. So therefore, Jeremiah leaves the vengeance to God as he hopes his hearers, at least some of them, will submit to the authority of God's Word. Now, Jeremiah has the unique privilege of foreshadowing Jesus. He may be like a gentle lamb led to slaughter, but he is not the lamb. He is not the lamb that would be led to slaughter for the sins of the world. That's left for the Son of God. And you hear Jesus say as much in our gospel lesson. He's been performing miracles before the crowds, and his disciples and those same crowds are amazed. Then Jesus teaches that He, the Son of Man, is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill Him. And when He is killed, after 3 days, He will rise. Now the priests of His day plot against Him as He speaks that truth, which they don't want to hear, because He's the prophet. He is the prophet delivering God's saving message, and they want to destroy that tree in its fruit. He's God Himself in the flesh. And although He can easily defend Himself, calling legions of angels to His defense, He goes as a gentle lamb led to slaughter upon the cross for the sins of the world. It is the lamb led to the slaughter who judges righteously. And He will do so when He returns in all His glory. But before that day happens, He suffers. He endures the Father's righteous judgment for sin, so that all who believe in Him might not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the Savior whom Jeremiah is pointing to. That's the Savior who Jeremiah proclaims. But that's also who he's representing in the Old Testament. Jesus judges righteously, as Jeremiah prays. But before righteously judging you for your sin, He takes your unrighteousness upon Himself and suffers the judgment that you deserve upon the cross. And having suffered the sentence for your unrighteousness already, He pardons you. And He declares you to be righteous through faith in Him. Thus the Lord Christ judges you and announces the incredible verdict of not guilty and proclaims that the kingdom of heaven is yours for His sake. Now the church would do well to learn some lessons from Jeremiah. We live in a day and age where God's unchanging word of truth is rejected more often than not. True believers in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit hold little sway with the prevailing culture. Many have arisen who vocally oppose and attack the tenets of the Christian faith, claiming that it's nothing more than utter foolishness or hate speech. More and more, as we seek to treasure this faith given us by God and faithfully proclaim His eternal Word to the world around us, we find ourselves in a similar situation to Jeremiah. And the Lord has given us a privilege and honor of proclaiming His Word to a world that is increasingly hostile to it. To a world that is increasingly not desirous of hearing it. And in fact, those who vocally and violently oppose Christianity are gaining popularity with the mainstream. And yet, extraordinarily, such opposition does not drive us to silence or to compromise God's Word. No, like Jeremiah, we recognize the blindness that comes with unbelief. We recognize that these individuals who indeed are in darkness are being led by the devil. But share God's word of truth, we must, knowing that through it, God will make some of those blind eyes see His light, to indeed see His truth. And He will make some hearts truly believe. Succumbing to the pressure to obscure or compromise God's Word will not bring us relief. So we must remain faithful. Thus we follow the lesson of Jeremiah and continue to share God's Word in all its truth and purity. And we trust then that God will continue to work through that Word and through His sacraments as He gathers His elect. And we will face plenty of opposition from this world, and I hate to be the bearer of bad tidings, but it's only going to get worse. And no matter the opposition, it does hurt. It stings. But like Jeremiah, we must commend such people to the Lord and to ask that He would righteously act according to His wisdom and will. We certainly pray that it would include their repentance and belief in Christ. But if they persist in unbelief, we leave it to the Lord to break and hinder their counsel and their will. As His messengers and servants, it's not given to us to work out vengeance. It's given to us to proclaim life in His name. So God grant our proclamation always point to Christ and Him crucified, faithfully sharing God's Word of law and gospel and putting our hope and trust in the Holy Spirit, that He will work faith where and when He wills. And I like how our Lutheran forefathers put it in the fifth article of the Augsburg Confession, the office of the ministry. So that we may obtain this faith, the ministry of teaching the gospel and administering the sacraments was instituted. Through the Word and sacraments, as through instruments, the Holy Spirit is given. He works faith when and where it pleases God. And those who hear the good news that God justifies those who believe that they are received into grace for Christ's sake. This happens not through our own merits, but for Christ's sake. Our churches condemn the Anabaptists and others who think that through their own preparations and works, the Holy Spirit comes to them without the external Word. That is our confession. But we do struggle accepting it, don't we? In John 3, Jesus compares the Spirit's work to how the wind blows. A very apt analogy. Although we can't see the wind, we can see evidence that it is blowing. But sometimes we can't see such evidence until much later or observe the results of the evidence. And likewise, we can't see the Spirit at work. Sometimes we're permitted evidence of the Spirit's work, as with a person who is brought to repent of their sins. But oftentimes we aren't permitted to see such obvious evidence. So we do struggle at times when we don't witness the Spirit's working, granting more outward evidence that the Word is being heard and taken to heart. But we don't doubt the truth of the Word. We don't doubt its efficaciousness, its effectiveness. Consider Jeremiah. What evidence was he witnessing as a result of his faithfulness? What did he do in spite of what he was experiencing and witnessing? He trusted the Lord. He trusted that the Lord would work according to His holy and righteous will. He left the results to the Spirit. He didn't take them into His own hand. He remained faithful. He didn't tinker with God's Word. He didn't twist it, rewrite it, or omit portions of it so that it made room for sins and errors of those who have itching ears. He didn't try to make it more acceptable. He simply proclaimed it as God gave it. We too face that temptation to alter the Word of God as if somehow we can make it more palatable to those who take offense at it. We also face the temptation to believe that God's not up to the job, that somehow the task of saving others is now solely upon us, as if the Word of God and His sacraments are no longer sufficient or efficacious. Fellow redeemed, only the Word of God is the power of salvation for all who believe. We live in a sin-darkened world. But thanks be to God, He has called each of you out of that darkness into His marvelous light. By the waters of holy baptism, He cleansed you of your sin and made you righteous. By His word of law, He continues to humble you unto repentance. knowing that He gives you grace to be humble in order to exalt you by His holy gospel of forgiveness. This is the true wisdom from above. Through His means of grace, He continues to forgive your sins and to strengthen your faith. His Word still saves and always will. And He graciously places that Word into your ears, but also in your mouths. So take heart. You are the Lord's. And there's no better news than that you are already judged righteous for Jesus' sake. And because you know you are, you know that you are forgiven of all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.